this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. Here's my favorite part. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and his glory is flooding my soul. I also like, so secure that no power can mine it away. I wish they still wrote them that good, but I'm glad they did at one time, and we have them right here in this book. All right. Well, take your Bibles and let's turn to Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12. This morning we come to verse 11. The Bible says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Heavenly Father, again, please help us. As we go to your word, Lord, I know that I need your help. And I need your strength every time that I stand to preach. Lord, I don't want to do it in my own strength. I want to do it in your power. Lord, every single one of us that comes under the preaching of your word, myself and everyone here in this congregation, we all need your help to understand it. We need your Holy Spirit to do the work in our lives that needs to be done. And Lord, we just give ourselves to you this morning and ask that you'd work on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not slothful in business, servant in spirit. Fervent in spirit. Servant in spirit doesn't make sense. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In the lives of a great number of believers today, the sin of laziness and a lack of zeal reigns. Not that all believers are lazy and have no zeal. Many have a lot of zeal, but it's misdirected. It's not zeal for the things of the Lord. It's not zeal for service to Him. Blood-bought children of God who have a greater work to do than any other group of people seem content to enjoy the blessings of God while doing nothing for Him in return. Let me say that again. Blood-bought children of God who have a greater work to do. Okay, we refer to the office of the president as being the highest office in the land. As far as government in our nation, that's true. It's different for other nations depending on how their government is set up. But the greatest calling is the Great Commission that was given to all believers. We have the greatest and most important work that needs to be done here on earth, serving the Lord. But too many seem content to enjoy the blessings of God while doing nothing in return for Him. It is as though the magnificent, awesome truth of salvation and redemption has somehow lost its luster. Though there was a time when the believer served the Lord with his whole heart, now many are content to just wait it out until we go home to heaven. If you think back to when you got saved, and hopefully your fervor in serving the Lord today is hotter than it's ever been. But if it isn't, think back to when you got saved. Why did you want to tell other people how to get saved? Why did you want to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because of what He had done for you. Well, aren't you still saved? Aren't we still saved? Aren't we secure in the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't we sealed by His Holy Spirit? You know, our reason, our motive should not have changed. And it hasn't. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He said in Malachi, I am the Lord thy God. I change not. We change. It's because of that the Apostle Paul has to tell believers, hey, don't be slothful in business. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The reasons why this sometimes happens are many. Sometimes it's the cares of this life. Sometimes it's age. Sometimes it's carnality. And we could go on and on and on. Those are just a few. But however, no reason is an excuse. We understand that as we get older and our bodies grow older, that our service might change for the Lord, but we don't stop serving Him. Our fervency should not change. We should not become slothful. We keep serving Him. We may just serve Him in different ways than we did before. We understand that we have to deal with the cares of this life, but the Lord in His Word tells us how to deal with those things. The cares of this life should not take us away from the service of God. And we also understand that carnality is a sin. If we're not serving the Lord because we're more concerned with the temporal things of this world, it is sin. There may be a reason why a believer is not serving the Lord, why he's become slothful, why he's not fervent anymore. There may be a reason, but reasons are not excuses. And those reasons can be changed and dealt with. In all that we do, our Savior desires that we do it fervently as unto Him. We don't do it for our own benefit. We don't do it whenever because it makes us feel good or because we want to or what. We do it because we do it unto the Lord, and that's why we want to do it. All believers have a responsibility in His work. Let me ask the question this morning. What do you do to serve the Lord? And I want everyone to just kind of, I want to take a few seconds here. We'll have a moment of silent reflection. I want to ask that question again. I want you to answer it in your minds to yourselves. Not arrogantly, not boastfully, but I just want you to examine. I want us to examine ourselves. What do you do to serve the Lord? What do you do to serve the Lord? Now, as you think about what you do to serve the Lord, let me ask you this. How does that compare with what Christ did on the cross? You see, if we step back and we say, well, I'm doing this, I'm doing that over there. Yeah, I think I'm doing pretty good. We might think so, but there's always that cross. There's always that cross that says, boy, there's more that can be done. There's more that I could be doing. How does the service that we're giving to Him compare with what Christ has done on the cross? The word slothful means inactive, sluggish, lazy, indolent, idle. Have you ever seen a sloth, the animal? Now listen, I know that God created everything. And I know that because of that, all of God's creation is beautiful because it was created by Him. But not everything is fun to look at. Okay? Sloths are ugly. At least this preacher thinks so. Sloths are pretty gross. They're pretty dirty. They're pretty gross. An average-sized room such as this, okay, from one side to the other, this is about an average-sized room here, the speed at which a sloth moves, it would take a sloth one whole day in most average-sized rooms to get from one side of the room to the other. They rarely come down out of the canopy, out of the treetops where they're at. It's kind of like those of us that live further out. Oh, I got to go into Terre Haute. It's so far. It's kind of how the sloth is. Oh, I got to go down to the ground. And I forget how long. I read one time how long it usually takes a sloth to get down to the ground. Well, if it takes them all day to go from there to there, and they're way up in those trees, it probably takes them all month just to get down to the ground. Everything they do is sloth. It's just slow. They're dirty animals, too. They're dirty animals. But why do they have that name? Because they're so inactive. I mean, you ever seen one turn its head? It even turns its head slow. They do. They don't, nothing, they just, you know, that's my sloth. No wonder their claws are that long. Take forever to trim them babies. They just don't do anything. Now let me read the definition again. Inactive. Sluggish. Lazy. Indolent. Idle. Paul says to the believers not to be this way in business. This verse is often used in relation to secular business, you know, our jobs. However, that application is not mentioned here. Now, that application can be made, okay? You can take that. Remember, every verse has one interpretation. It only means one thing. No scripture has multiple meanings. All scripture has one interpretation. It only means one thing. But some scriptures can have multiple applications. They can be applied in multiple situations as long as the applications do not contradict the interpretation, what it means, and they don't contradict one another, and they don't contradict anything else in scripture. So it is not wrong to take this verse and apply it to your job tomorrow morning. Because that is taught to us elsewhere in Scripture. It is not wrong to take this verse and tomorrow morning say, I'm not going to be slothful in my business today, in my work today. That is not wrong. That does not contradict Scripture. We are taught that elsewhere in the Word of God. However, that isn't the context here, I don't believe. Because if that were the context here, then that's completely opposite. Well, not really opposite, but it's just out of line with everything else in the chapter. Nowhere in this chapter is Paul talking about our secular jobs. Working down at the factory, working down at the office, out on the job site, in the school, whatever it is. That's not mentioned in here. But service to the Lord is. In this very verse, service to the Lord is mentioned. So I believe that even though that application can be made, that's not what the context is here. I believe that the context here is not to be inactive, lazy, and idle when it comes to serving our Lord. Because let's read the whole verse again. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And we can make the application that he's saying the same thing that he did in 1 Corinthians, that everything that we do, we're to do it unto the glory of God. But he's giving us instructions and admonitions here in this chapter about how to serve the Lord, specifically here in the rest of this chapter, in our responses to one another, how we deal with one another. The context here, I believe, is Christian duty in our service to God. And that's evident when we read the rest of the verse. The fact is, plenty of Christians work hard at their secular jobs. And we should. If you have a secular job, you should. I heard one person say the Christians ought to be the best employees on the job. Absolutely. We've got a better motive than anybody else. We're doing what we do as unto the Lord who saved us from hell. But plenty of Christians work hard at their secular job, and we ought to do that. Plenty of Christians work hard at many other endeavors in their lives. But sadly, many of those do not give the same kind of attention to their service to the Lord. They would never show up late for work, slack on the job, or refuse to pull their weight, let somebody else do the work while they get the credit. They would never ride on the backs of somebody else. They go in there and they work hard and they earn their paycheck. And they go home and they say, I worked for this. I earned this. However, when it comes time to do something for their Savior, all the strength and effort and energy is gone. These are some of the excuses. I'm tired. I'm just tired. Well, folks, we're all tired. Everybody's tired. We are probably the most tired civilization in the world. I mean, with televisions and radios and phones and computers and work schedules, we're probably more tired than anybody. You know, I read, I think it was in a chiropractic magazine. I don't subscribe to it. But one of the chiropractors that I was going to had this magazine just about chiropractic health. And I read in there that, and I don't have the year, maybe some of our history buffs would know the year, but it was talking about how up to this year, Americans average so many hours of sleep per night. And from this certain year on, all the way up until now, that number has greatly diminished. And again, I don't remember the year, but you know what was invented that year? The light bulb. Or it was the year that light bulbs became popular and people started getting electricity. You know, it was around the time period. It might not have had the specific year. It might have just had kind of that time period. But about the time that people started getting electricity in their home, and started getting lights in all the rooms, then the number of hours that a person gets in sleep every night has begun to dwindle. I want you to think about your home. How many of us are guilty of, you know, they say, I know you don't really want to take this advice from a guy that never sleeps, but since I'm a guy that never sleeps, I've done a lot of studying on all of this, okay? You know, back before I knew why I wasn't sleeping, I tried to do all this studying and figure out. But they say one of the best things, and I agree with it, one of the best things that we can do is shut things down in the evening, turn off the bright lights. Televisions and computers put forth a blue light that keeps you awake and it stimulates your mind. You know, people used to go to bed when the sun went down. Coal oil and kerosene was expensive. You didn't burn that when you didn't have to. Sun would go down, people would go to bed, and they'd get up with the sun or before the sun. Now, how long do we stay up? So, turn things off at a decent time in the evening, maybe not too long after sunset. When you're in a room, the room that you're going to be in until you go to bed, make it soft lighting, yellow lighting. It'll help you wind down. It comforts. They say television. They differ on this. Some people say television helps to put you to sleep. If it's Bob Ross painting, yeah. I mean it. Bob Ross puts you to sleep right around. Just the sound of the brush going, you're out of it. But for the most part, most experts and doctors say television, radio, things like that, they stimulate your mind too much. It's hard to get to sleep. Turn those things off. But how many of us are guilty of laying in bed with the phone, the iPad, the computer? I say that. We're all tired. And a lot of our tiredness is our fault. We don't manage our time well. We don't have good habits. Everybody's tired. But I wonder how tired our Lord was carrying that cross up to Calvary. I wonder how tired our Lord got of these Pharisees. You say, well, I'm tired. Well, everybody's tired. Another excuse, I've been doing that for years. And we've also been working for years. You've been eating for years and you're not going to quit eating. You've been taking your medicine for years and you're going to keep taking your medicine. We do a lot of things. That's not a good excuse. I've been doing it for years. Actually, if that's your excuse for wanting to not do something, that's a bad one, because the reason you've done it for years is because you're so good at it. If you've done it for years, it's more likely we want you to keep doing it because you've been doing it so well all these years. I've done that for years. Well, there's no timeline on serving God. Now, again, if it's one of those things where age and illness and things keep you from doing it, that's different. I don't have the time. Really. I don't have the time. I'll just say this. We find time for what matters to us. We do. We find time for the things that matters to us. I can't handle it. You're right. None of us can handle anything that God's called us to do by ourselves. But I got a little sticker here that says, with God, all things are possible. Of course you can't handle it. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to help us, and we have that. Someone else can do it. Well, maybe that someone else said that same thing, and you're the someone else, so you get to do it. Someone else can do it. Someone else can do it. And you know what the sad thing is? Someone else probably will. And that someone else is probably already doing 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 other things to serve the Lord. And probably not complaining about it. Someone else can do it. I don't feel like it. Again, the cross. And the excuses go on and on and on. But you will find in Christian living that those who are not slothful and those who want to serve the Lord, they're always the first in line to take up something else that they can do for Him. And many times they're the ones already doing all that they can, but they're more than willing to do more. You know why? Because they have learned the blessings that go with serving the Lord. They have learned the blessings of obedience. They've learned that it's a wonderful blessing to labor for Him who gave His life for us on the cross. And they enjoy doing things for the Lord. They enjoy being busy. You know that nobody really enjoys not doing anything. I mean, how many times have you walked into a department store and the guy that greets you when you walk in is a retiree from some other type of job? You know why he's there? You ask him. And a lot of them, I've heard a lot of them say, I retired, but you can only go fishing so many days. Now, Brother Dave Roach and I would like to give it a try. Just to see, like, how many licks to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop. Dave and I would like to know how many days of fishing it takes to get tired of it. It's kind of a little quest that we're on. They say you can only go fishing so many times. You can only work in the garden so many days. A lot of those guys say that. They'll say, boy, after a few years, I went crazy. I had to get up and do something. I went back to work. A lot of retirees go back to work. You know why? Because those that thought, well, now that I'm not working, I don't have to do anything, find I got to do something. And even if they didn't go back to work and get another job, they got themselves busy doing something, because you can't just sit around and not do anything. It's bad for your health, and God made us to work. But God made us so that we would work, but first of all, that we would work for Him, that we would serve Him. You realize that your job is an important part of your life, but God didn't create you to do that job. God created you to bring glory and honor to Him and to serve Him. And then your secular job is just one of the ways in which you can do it. But first of all, He created you to bring glory to Him and to serve and to labor for Him. No matter what type of business you apply this verse to, it's clear that God condemns a lack of fervor, a lack of service. Or if we're serving, but in the wrong way. He says, not slothful in business. Okay, so you could be doing something, but doing it halfway, a third of the way, a quarter of the way. Fervent in spirit. You could be doing something, but not really fervent in your spirit when you do it. Serving the Lord. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Man, Ecclesiastes is all about work, isn't it? Ecclesiastes chapter 9. See, too often what we do is we take care of the cares of life. We go to work, we keep the house clean, we keep the yard mowed, keep the kids bathed and get the homework done and all that stuff. And then when there's a little bit of time left over, then we divide it between serving the Lord, going to church, witnessing, going door to door, helping out the brothers and sisters in Christ. We divide what time is left over between serving God and my recreational time, my time of rest. When through everything that we're due, we're supposed to be serving the Lord. See, serving the Lord at work is not just doing your job well. That's only part of it. Are you looking all the time for witnessing opportunities to serve the Lord no matter where you're at? Are you looking for opportunities to be a blessing to other believers? Are you looking for something in the church that needs to be done? And say, I can do that. I'll help with that. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 deals with our attitude. It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You get one shot. You get one shot. There's this, I don't know what you know, a saying, a phrase or whatever that's popular among younger generations, you only live once. They shorten it to YOLO. If you ever see YOLO written somewhere, I saw that written somewhere. What is that? I don't speak text. What is that? I either looked it up or asked somebody. But you only live once. But see, the world applies that to this. The world applies that in this way. Get all you can. Make yourself happy. Do whatever makes you happy. Get what you can. Get to the top of the ladder. Church, that's wrong. That's sin. However, we should have the attitude of you only live once, but apply it to our service to God. I get one shot. After this, I don't get to tell anybody how to be saved. After this, I don't get to disciple a new believer. After this, I don't get to encourage my brothers and sisters. This is it. After this, it's all done. And that's what Ecclesiastes 9:10 is saying. He says, or 10:9. What is it? 9:10. dyslexic Bible memorization. He's saying, whatever you're going to do, do it as well as you can. Give it all your might. And what the verse says is basically this. When you're dead, you can't do anything else. This is the only chance that you get. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, there's not a lack of that attitude. It's just applied to the wrong things. Sometimes we apply it to, well, you know, I got to get this done. I got to take care of that. I got to do that. I only have so much time. But we put too much of that work into temporal things that are, you know, Ecclesiastes tells us you're going to leave it all behind for somebody else and they're going to let it run down or sell it to somebody else anyhow. We just put too much effort into the temporal things. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And it's dealing here with widows, older widows and younger widows. But I want you to notice, we're not talking about widows this morning, but we are talking about a principle that's brought up here. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 11. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle. Now look what happens to them whenever they get to be idle. Look what follows idleness. Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. There is a direct correlation between people who are not serving the Lord and people who gossip. Scripture says it right here. It says if they're idle, they've got nothing to do, then they're going to be busybodies and just go around and talk about everybody else. Scripture says it, and we've all seen it in our own lives. We've witnessed it, whether it was us or somebody else. Usually the people who complain and talk and gossip are the people who aren't doing anything or very little for the Lord. And a lot of times they like to talk about the people who are laboring and working for the Lord. Now right here he says, if these young widows are sitting around doing nothing, they're going to find something to keep themselves busy, and it's not going to be a profitable thing. They're going to go around from house to house, and they're going to be busybodies, and they're going to start talking. What do we read that for? Because idleness never leads to anything good. But you know what? Staying busy does. You know, another reason why I think our nation has a hard time sleeping, our jobs have changed. You know, for years and years and years, almost all work was manual labor, wasn't it? But now, a great number of our population, and we're not saying that their job isn't important, but a great number of our population, a lot of our jobs now, my calling as a pastor is not a manual labor job. Although I will tell you, and my wife can tell you this, I am more wiped out on a Sunday afternoon. And I've heard other preachers say it, and now I know what they're talking about. I am more wiped out on a Sunday afternoon than any other day of the week. There is something about preparing a sermon and being in prayer about it and then getting up and delivering it. It drains you. It really does. You know, all you do is stand up there and talk, and you're good at that. I can't explain it. I just know that it wipes you out. I believe Sunday afternoon naps were created by pastors. I believe, or God gave them to pastors alone, and then the church, because the pastor's an example, learned from him. Well, pastor sleeps in the afternoon. It does. It wears you, but it's not a taxing thing, but it's not manual labor. Okay? But one of our problems is a lot of our jobs nowadays don't require, so much is done at a desk, so much is done at a computer, so much is robotic. Now that's really not a problem in and of itself if we would compensate. If we would make sure that when we're off of work in the evenings or on the weekends or whatever, that we're doing things manually, that we're exercising or that we're working at home. It's really not a problem as long as you compensate for it. But if that's all you do is sit at the desk and you never compensate for that, you're going to be in trouble. But I think that's one of the reasons why we don't sleep like we should. We don't wear ourselves out like we used to. Have you not noticed that nobody can find a comfortable mattress anymore? I mean, everybody, oh, we have 5 and 6 and 7 mattresses and we can't. Well, two reasons. For one, they don't make them good like they used to. A good old spring mattress, give me any day than this foam stuff, but you can't buy those. But the other thing is, we're just not tuckered out anymore. If you're good and tuckered out, you could sleep like a baby on that floor. We don't tucker ourselves out anymore. I say all that to say this. There's a blessing, there's a contentment, there are benefits if we keep ourselves busy, physically and in the work of the Lord. Idleness hurts us. As far as our physical bodies, it hurts us. Our muscles get weak and we put weight on and it hurts us in so many ways. Well, spiritually, it's the same way. You get idle and you don't serve the Lord and you don't do things for the Lord, it's going to hurt you spiritually. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt others. Hurts the church. Hurts the body of Christ. Idleness hurts. But if we stay busy, how many of you know that feeling when you have worked at some kind of manual thing all day? Okay, no matter what it is, you've worked outside in the garden all day, it doesn't matter, you've been cutting wood, you've been working at work, but you've done manual labor all day, and you come home and you're wiped out, but at the same time, there's a good feeling that goes along with it. It's a good kind of a tired. How many of you know that good tired feeling? You say, boy, I'm tired, but it's a good tired. You know why it's a good tired? Because you got something done. Most of us today are just tired because we're lazy, we're idle, we're just tired. We ought to be tired. If we're going to be tired one way or another, let's wear ourselves out in the work of the Lord. Stay busy for Him, keep serving Him. And yeah, we'll be tired, but we don't get weary in well-doing, the Scripture tells us. Tiredness is a physical thing, but we don't get weary and worn out and say, well, I just don't want to do it anymore. No, we say, boy, this is really tiring, but it's good work that needs to be done. And we stay at it. Proverbs 18. I know I'm using a lot of examples, but I'm trying to direct them all back to how idleness hurts us. But kids, a lot of young people nowadays are more unhealthy than they've ever been. I mean, your doctors will tell you this, your teachers will tell you this. Kids just, you know, this juvenile diabetes thing, I never even heard of that when I was a kid. I think we have one kid in the entire school that used to have to go down to the nurse's office and drink orange juice sometimes, and none of us knew why she had to drink orange juice. And we were all jealous because we didn't get orange juice. Now, I remember when I was working at the school, well, there were at least two children in that school that I can think of that had this. And this isn't always the case. Sometimes it has nothing to do with this. But we do know, medical science tells us that diabetes can be caused by a lot of things. Poor diet and inactivity Because poor diet and inactivity makes you put weight on, and if you have a weight problem, you're more susceptible to things like diabetes. Why do we have so many overweight kids? Why do we have so many kids that just lazy and can't do anything? Kids don't go out and play anymore. They're taking recess away. Or they let them go, but they won't let them play tag or play football anymore, afraid to get hurt. Kids don't play. Kids sit in front of the television or the screen and they're idle all the time. Idleness hurts you. Now look, Proverbs, and I believe, he says, well, you're not a doctor. Well, like they know what they're talking about all the time? If you're going to listen to somebody who doesn't know what he's talking about, you might as well listen to me. I don't charge you for it. I'm convinced that this attention deficit stuff, that the majority of it, and I'm telling you this because I worked with these children, the majority of it comes from diet and inactivity. The majority of it comes, but they can't pay attention to anything because their brains are stimulated all week by flashing images on a screen. Then when you shut it off and want them to listen to the teacher for 30 minutes, they can't be still. Science will tell you that. Being idle hurts. But I say all that to say this, it hurts in no place more than the service of the Lord. Idleness hurts, slothfulness hurts in the service of the Lord more than anywhere. Why? Because the service of the Lord is the greatest work that needs to be done. Look at Proverbs 18 and verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. He's saying, you know what, if you take forever, you're just slothful and lazy, and you're the same as somebody that just sits around wasting time. You know why? Because you're doing the same thing. You're wasting time. Church, what are you doing with the time that God has given you? It says there in Romans chapter 12, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. The word fervent means ardent, very warm, earnest, excited, animated, glowing, as fervent zeal, fervent piety. Has the flame died down? Why has the flame died? Well, Christ hasn't. You know, you can stoke the flame. You can. You know what happens if you've got a fire going and you stoke it. You know, my grandmother, we had farmhouse had this wood burning stove, and it was one of those that, you know, was enclosed. It was a big old thing, and she'd tell us to go over and poke the fire. And you got a big cast iron poker. She said, "Go poke the fire. Go poke the fire." It wasn't that we had to throw more wood in. We just had to stir up what was in there, move it around, let the air move. You go in there and poke that, and it gets going again. You can wait a while before you have to put any more wood on it. You got to stoke it, move it around, jab at it. The Lord hasn't changed. If the fire has dwindled, it wasn't his fault. We need to stoke the fire. So how do I stoke the fire? Prayer. Studying, not just reading, but studying God's Word, learning God's Word, being obedient to God's Word, coming to church, serving God, finding something to get done for Him, witnessing to the lost, that'll stoke the fire. That'll get them embers up and glowing again. But if we won't do those things, the fire goes out. No, you don't lose your salvation. You're still going to heaven, but there's no fervency, there's no zeal. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Let me make this very clear. You cannot will these things to happen. You cannot say, all right, that's it. Tomorrow, I'm going to get up and I'm going to be fervent in spirit. Well, you ought to get up and say that. But you can't just go all day saying, going to be fervent. Got to try to be fervent. You got to do something to stoke it. If If you say, you know what, no more slothful in business, no more fervent in spirit, I want to start serving the Lord and finding something that needs done and fill a spot and help somebody and tell somebody how to be, I'm going to do something, got to do it. See, I want that fervency in spirit. Well, you're not going to will it to happen. That fire is going to get stoked when you dedicate yourself to talking to God every day and letting Him talk to you through His Word. That fire is going to get stoked when you get in church. That fire is going to get stoked when you're getting all you can from the Word of God and from the preaching. That fire is going to get stoked when you start witnessing and you start telling people what to do. You don't just sit around and say, Lord, give me fervency. Lord, make me fervent. No, fervency is a result of discipline and obedience to God and His Word. That'll stoke up the fire. That'll stoke it up. Has it all become routine? Let's be honest. Sometimes we let it. One of my, I don't really know how to word it, say greatest prayers, or I don't want to say my sincerest prayers. I like to think all of them are sincere. I hope they are. Okay, I'll say it like this. One thing that bothers me that I pray a lot about is that my children, having always grown up in this, and I'm glad they did. Okay, it is much better for your child to know the truth his whole life than to go out there and ruin himself and then come to the truth. Okay, it is much better. But there is a danger if we're not careful, and it can all become just kind of commonplace to them. There is a danger if we're not careful. We have to make sure that our children, it's not just the routine. And one prayer that I pray very often is, Lord, I want my children to serve You not out of routine. I want their relationship with You to be real and genuine because of who You are, not just because they've always been raised in it or they got saved at a young age. I want it to be real. I want that for me. I want that for me and my wife and my children and this church. But can't you admit that once in a while we let things kind of fall into routine? We don't stoke things and it's just kind of, we go to church because that's what we do. We pray because that's what we do. We read. Hey, we've all probably done that, maybe a few times in our lives. Need to stoke that fire. Need to do it for the right reasons, get the right motives. Need to find some more to do. Do you feel as though what you receive from God is more important than what you give to Him? Because it isn't. Let us be as fervent in spirit about the things of God as we are about those temporal things that we often give so much attention to. Think about this. If 1/3 of God's people, this is not an official statistic, I did not check the Pew Research, I made this up. I did. Because it made sense to me. But I think that if 1/3 of God's people were as fervent in spirit about service to Him as those people who labor to promote their political and social agendas are, if we could get 1/3 of believers to be as ardent as the politicians and the Muslims and the abortionists and all, if we could get 1/3 of Christians to be as serious about promoting and preaching Jesus Christ as those people are about promoting what they're trying to, souls would be saved, believers would be encouraged, and the church would be strengthened as it stands in the power of God's might. I think it's a shame that a political candidate knocks on more doors and tells more people why they ought to vote for him than Christians go around telling people why they ought to trust Jesus Christ for salvation, why they need to. Some people put more effort in avoiding doing something for God than they would be called upon to put forth if they were serving Him. They say, boy, I spent more time trying to get out of doing something for God than I did actually doing something for Him. I'm reminded, I won't tell it because it's not my story. Well, that doesn't really matter. I won't tell it because I can't remember all of it. But I want you sometime to ask Brother Phil about the guy. Brother Phil used to work for the post office. Ask him about the guy who tried to mail something in the same box like three or four different times. And they kept telling him. He told me this story the other day. They kept telling him, you can't reuse that box. And he kept trying to trick them and wrap it differently. And the guy put so much effort into it that he could have just paid for a different box and had it done with. Ask him to tell you that story sometime. Sometimes that's how we are. We put so much effort into avoiding something, and we would have had to put a lot less effort if we would have just done something for the Lord. And finally, he says, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business. No matter what it is, your secular job, serving the Lord, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. To serve means working for, acting in subordination to, yielding obedience to, worshiping, also performing duties, listen, as serving in the army. As serving in the army. Are you in an army? Are you in a battle? Well, Scripture says we are. That's why we need armor. I didn't ask if you were fighting. Not everyone in the army fights. Are you in his army? Well, then you're supposed to be fighting. He says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Church, what do you, ask yourself individually, what am I doing for God? Am I doing anything? Am I doing all I can? What I am doing, am I lacking? Am I putting attention in places for temporal things when I could be getting something done? You ask yourself that question, but you let the Holy Spirit give you the answer. What am I doing? The old saying is, the Lord did not save us so that we would sit, soak, and sour. He saved us to bring glory unto Him. And we do that by serving Him in everything that we do and finding a way to stay busy for the Lord. In closing, I want you to turn to Proverbs 24. Are you serving the Lord? How are you serving the Lord? You know, oftentimes we don't need to ask the Lord, Lord, could I be doing more for you? We just have to ask ourselves because we already know the answer. Could I be doing more? We normally can answer that ourselves. Are you serving the Lord? How are you serving Him? Is your service acceptable? Are you serving Him correctly in the way that you're serving Him, the way that He tells you to? Which means when you witness, are you doing so correctly? Are you trying to help other believers the way that you should? Do you know without a doubt that you could do more for Him than you're doing? Proverbs 24. And verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. And here's what he learned. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. You know what he's saying here? Many of the Proverbs were either penned by or collected by Solomon. It's believed that not every proverb was one that he specifically penned, but some of them were collected. But whatever the case, it doesn't matter. You read Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote this proverb right here. I mean, that sounds like Ecclesiastes right there. But you know what he's saying? He's saying, I went by and I saw this field and this vineyard, and they were all grown up and thorns, and you know, nothing's going to grow there. And it belonged to a man who was slothful. The vineyard belonged to a man who was void of understanding. And it wasn't fruitful. And he said, I looked at it and I learned a lesson, which you and I need to do in everything we look at. Learn a lesson from it. Take it to the Scripture and say, what's the Lord want to teach me about this? He said, I looked at it and I realized something. You slack off just a little bit. He's not talking about normal rest that we need. He's talking about laziness here. You slack off just a little bit, and it might not seem like very much at the time, but weeds don't grow overnight. Thorns don't take over overnight, but they do creep. You sleep just a little bit, you slack off just a little bit, and before you know it, you turn around and the whole field's covered up, the whole vineyard's covered up, and nothing's growing and nothing's getting done. And sometimes Christians who are slothful, now I'll tell you this, I don't believe a Christian ever goes from being fervent one day to slothful the next. It happens a little at a time, a little at a time, a little folding of the hands. I know that without photographic proof, you find this hard to believe, but I can supply it. When I was his age, I was built like Colin. I had a little more meat, but that's because I had some meat. The boy's all bones. I was built, wasn't I? See? I know you'll believe her. I got pictures. Our wedding, man, if I'd have turned sideways, you'd have had a hard time seeing me. You know what? I didn't wake up 1 year after marriage. No, this came little by little by little by little. And then you know what happened? Why am I tired going up steps? I didn't used to get tired going up steps. Why am I winded tying my shoes? That's not right. It happens little by little by little. And then one day you say, whoa, what happened? And then any of you that have ever been in this position know the amount of work that has to go into fixing it. The amount of work that you have to do to change it, to reverse it, to get the weight off. Wouldn't have been that way if years ago I would have done something and not let it creep up a little bit at a time. It's what Solomon's saying here. He's saying just a little bit here, a little bit there, and before you know it, you turn around and the whole field's just covered. But church, listen, if that describes your life in service to the Lord, if you say, you know what, I've just done less and less and less, and I'm just not getting anything done for Him, don't look at your thorn covered field and say, well, can't do anything about it now. No, thorns can be cut down, they can be uprooted, they can be burned, and the soil is still fertile. Up there where we're building our house, never been a house there, it's always just been field. And we've had to cut a lot of briars down, we've had to cut a lot of weeds, but now we have yard. It looks a lot better. It's something fruitful now. Don't look at your thorn-covered vineyard if you have one and say, well, I guess that's shot. I'm just too tired to go out there. You know what's going to happen? It's going to keep getting covered more and more and more and more and more. Get out there and say, boy, I don't like this. I got to get back to work. Before you know it, you'll be getting something done and there'll be fruit growing in that vineyard again. You'll be getting something done for the Lord and you say, well, this is a whole lot better. Why did I wait so long? Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the instruction of your word. And Lord, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would do that work upon us that only He can do. That, Lord, you would deal with each and every heart in here today. That you would show us if we've become slothful, if we're not doing anything, or if we're not doing what we could, or we've slacked off in some way. You know our individual hearts. You know our individual situations. We pray that the Holy Spirit would deal with us each in the ways that we need to be dealt with. But, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be obedient and responsive, and that we would do something about the situation that we're in if you reveal to us that it's not a good situation. And Lord, help us to serve you fervently in our spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.